very, very much. I appreciate all the affirmation from this morning concerning our trip that me and my dad took and being told several times that we were brothers, and for them to compare me and say that my dad is my brother. But I appreciate all the encouragement I've received this evening. Y'all are so, so kind. I do just great that I can spend the week with my dad. And I told him, we did this last year as well. We're going to repeat it every year as long as the Lord will give him good health. And I just thank the Lord. He's gave me the week with him. It's amazing. And I thank you for letting me go, being a part of that. Judges chapter 13. Judges, the book of Judges chapter 13. Samson. I know it seems like a long time since we touched on the subject of Samson. It's been a month, and a lot of things have happened between here and there. So, Lord willing, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to spend some time, or maybe even three, on Sunday night, on the subject of Samson. Our last message really wasn't on Samson. It was more of an introduction to the Old Testament and how it's put together, and a review of the major themes of the Old Testament. We talked about I call them the Fs, the foundation of the world, the fall of mankind and Adam, the flood of the whole earth. We talked about the fragmentation of society, the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the flight from Egypt. Then the federation, we talk about them coming together, the federation of the tribes together. The book of Judges is happening just before that federation, just before the kingship is set up under King Saul. And that reign of 40 years by King Saul, and then 40 years by David, and then 40 years by Solomon. But before that, there was judges. God appointed judges, or gave the children of Israel judges. And judges, maybe it's a word that's used here, but they are deliverers. God sent deliverers for the nation of Israel to get them out or bring them out of oppression of whatever individuals or whatever governments and people who had them in oppression. So look at Judges chapter 13, verse 1. And the children of Israel did again, look at this again, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. I know it doesn't seem like it, but we're going to spend all our time on the one verse. And then next Sunday night, we'll cover the whole chapter, the rest of the chapter. And so we see here again the plight of Israel. The plight of Israel is the title for those in the back that are concerned about that. The plight of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. Again, just the opportunity we have to come as a church family. We thank you for the kids who are here tonight and just the families who've come to sit together to hear your word. And I pray tonight that it would be a good exercise, that God, that you would give us insight. Your Holy Spirit would give us understanding. I pray, God, that tonight we'd again see and learn from the history of the nation of Israel. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Again, the period of Judges, or the book of Judges, is a period of time of about 300 years. 300 years. There are about 14 judges that are sent by God to deliver the children of Israel at various times. There were seven cycles in the book of Judges in which the children of Israel would do right in the sight of God, and God would bless them and so forth. And then when the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, then God would send an oppressor. He would send a nation in to oppress them, the Canaanites and the Midianites and others. And here we see that the oppressor during this time is the Philistines. The Philistines. And so seven times up and down. And this, as we know, is an example of our own lives and how that many times as Christians we do this. We get right with God and we do right, and then we, you know, slack up and draw back and get complacent. And then it's our life's like this. And Lord willing, our life is like this, right? As a Christian, we want to be going up. But normally, most Christians, and that's those in the auditorium, you know, it's not this, right? It's a little of this. And so the Jews, or here the Israelites, show us this cycle, and the cycle of apostasy. It was written retrospectively, probably by Samuel, and again written. By the way, one of the proofs that it's accurate and true is because there are a lot of things in the book of Judges. Had I been Samuel, I'd have left it out. And then as the Jews over the, you know, these thousands of years have copied it, I think a few of them could get together and leave some of this out. There are some really sad stories, but there's some great victories in here too. The book of Judges is one of the most fascinating books to read, and I would encourage you to go home and read it. And one of the most fascinating stories in the book of Judges is the story of Samson. We see here again Israel during the times of the judges. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6, and also in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, it says that during the times of Judges, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is the summary of the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. Doesn't that signify or illustrate to us America today? We see an America who is laying aside the Bible as the final authority. The Bible, for so many years, has been the authority, the final authority, had the final say. The Bible was the standard, even in our school systems and so forth. It was the Bible who set the moral standard. And we see that being laid aside. We talk bad about Samson, but we must remember, if you go to Hebrews, we won't do it, but Hebrews chapter 11, he's mentioned in the hall of faith. He's mentioned in the, hello, Samson's mentioned in the hall of faith. And with all of his shortcomings, he's mentioned with Abraham, he's mentioned with Noah, he's mentioned with, that's an amazing, amazing thing. So we be careful when we talk about Samson and all of his negative things in his life. And we'll talk about those, but certainly God used him. In fact, he judged Israel for 20 years and did so very good. I mean, he was a good judge. And then, of course, we know that he gave in to his temptations. But Samson did judge Israel 20 years and did a good job. Samson is actually mentioned more than any other judge. In other words, there's more verses about Samson in his life than any other judge in the book of Judges. And Gideon is number two. Verse 1, we see the context of Samson's arrival. 40 years of oppression. And unlike previous times, the previous six times in which the children of Israel, by the way, this is the last oppression found here in the book of Judges. Unlike the previous six oppressions, when the children of Israel cried out to God and said, Lord, you know, free us from this oppression. In this particular story, you do not see them crying out. You don't see them cry out to God for mercy or, God, please save us. You don't see that here. It's also the longest oppression that the children of Israel were under. In fact, it's twice as long as the other longest oppression. The other longest oppression was 20 years. I would say Israel kind of had a hard heart, don't you? But even, I don't want to do the application yet. Man, it's good though. Israel, here we see Israel in the context in which Samson arrives. It says here in verse 1 again that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Evil. And just cut it where it is. They sinned. They were sinful. And God saw their conduct as sinful. Can I remind you tonight that it's God's standard, not ours. Israel condoned their sinfulness, but God condemned it. He makes the standard. It's God who determines good and evil. It's God who sets the standard of good and evil. It's God who sets the moral standard. And Israel had become sinful. There's no doubt that they legalized sin. Because we're going to find here that this is talking about worshiping idols. I mean, every time the children of Israel strayed from the Lord, it's about worshiping idols. And usually it's about worshiping Baal or Ashtaroth, his counterpart. Again, we think about America and where America's headed. I just can't believe how far in my own lifetime America has slid down the immoral slide. sin no longer is sin. Wrong is no longer wrong. It's relative to however you feel. This relativism is something. It's only relative if it doesn't hurt them. I always use the application with them. I'll say to someone who says, "Hey," then what, they'll say to me, "Well, who made God the standard? You know, why? Who made you? Who made you the standard? Who gives you the right to judge someone else?" There's not any right or wrong. It's all relative. And I always like to use the illustration. Well, if someone walked into your home while you were gone, and they were grabbing your TV and walking out the door, and you showed up, what would you do? Well, I would call the cops. Why? Is what he's doing wrong? According to you, it's not. I mean, there's no right and wrong, so therefore it's all relative. And who gives you the right to tell him not to take your TV? It's ludicrous. Relativism is ludicrous. It's circular reasoning. It gets you nowhere. There has to be a standard, and God is the standard. God has always been the standard. By the way, he has the right. He created all things, and therefore he is the standard. Teenagers, he's the standard. And I always like to remind everyone that the standard is good. God didn't give us a standard so he could hurt us and cause us not to have any fun. No, God gave a standard for our own good. The standards he gives us protects us from ourselves and from others. Amen? It's a good standard. In fact, he says several times in the Old Testament that it was for Israel's good that he laid these laws down. Of course, they were prideful and arrogant and thought they could keep them all. And we know we're just sinners saved by grace. But America is, we know, and I don't want to just continue on the negative, but America is headed in the wrong direction when it comes to morality. May we stand as Christians for what is right. May we stand when no one else will stand. Hello? In our school systems, Fort Worth is unbelievable. I live in Fort Worth now, but I'm in Northwest ISD school system. Thank the Lord. But if I was in the Fort Worth school system and my kid was in the Fort Worth school system, I would be at every school board meeting. You're going to have to stand up. It's unbelievable what's happening, even in the conservative town of Fort Worth, per se. Conservative, per se. Quote. All right, I'm get off my soapbox here, but we understand and know. Again, he decides. It's God who decides right and wrong. We do not. Then we see when God is talking about they did evil in the sight of the Lord. If you look at the context of when he says this previously, it's more often than not regarding idolatry. And usually it's concerning Baalism, or the worship of Baal. Primarily, it was kind of Israel's weakness. Not kind of was, it was their weakness. And they believed Baal controlled the rain and fertility. This same Baal, it was you see in Roman gods as well, that's repeated throughout the ancient world. This same god, just different names. Ashtaroth being the female counterpart of Baal. They would set up groves, and groves are simply, might think of a pole, and might even think of a totem pole, as the Indians done way back, in which they put their gods on these poles and carved them into the poles and the groves. And when it talks about Josiah coming in and cutting down the groves, he's cutting down these poles that they used in their worship of Baal and other gods. And it wasn't just groves they had. They had altars as well, right? But many times they talk about groves. It's a religion steeped in immoral behavior. It was corrupt, morally decadent, and it was the downfall of Israel when it comes to morality. In other words, it decayed Israel's morality. Can I just say that the flesh is weak? Wonder why Israel worshipped Baal? Because it appealed to the flesh. It appealed to their flesh. Immoral behavior. things going on, and we have kids here tonight we're not going to mention, but just terrible, awful things. A nation bent on immoral behavior. I don't want to bring up America again, but here we go. We see this today, don't we? Just a nation bent on immorality, condoning immorality. Notice it says here in verse 1, it says, and the children of Israel did evil again. I want you to just point out the word again. You say, preacher, you're piecing apart every word. I'm telling you, again, it's almost, and you see this in the other times in which they fell, and they did evil again. They did it again. 8 times in the book of Judges. This is the 8th one. They did it again. They did not learn the lesson from their past. That's inexcusable, isn't it? Wouldn't you look back at your past and say, hey, I did this wrong. I'm not going to do that again. Here's what it caused. Right? When in that part of maturing as a person and as a Christian, that we don't repeat, you know, the sins of the past, or we don't repeat those things of the past. We learn from our past mistakes. Right? Hello? Yeah, I mean, at the age of 44, I know a lot more than I did when I was 24. You know, some of y'all knew me when I was 24. By the way, you can laugh all you want. You've come a long ways, too. Hopefully in the right direction. Right? We ought to learn from our mistakes in the past. We ought to learn from history. Israel did it again. They did evil in the sight of the Lord again. It's again true individually and collectively as a nation that those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat them. And we see this not only in our own lives, but we see this in America as well. One thing we learn from history is that we do not learn from history. That's exactly right. America better wake up. We better wake up. And as Christians, we again encouraging us to stand. We can read of the consequences and the fall of other nations and yet still repeat the history of those nations. Rome is the greatest example. One of the local examples I think about when I read the history of Fort Worth, and you read about the red light district downtown Fort Worth. Y'all know what that means, right? This is back in the 20s. There was a red light district. It covered several blocks. J. Frank Norris became the pastor of First Baptist Church in Fort Worth. As he stepped in the pulpit, he began to preach against sin and preach against immorality. And he began to push back on those who owned those apartments and owned those sections in Fort Worth that was catering to immorality. And boy, I'm telling you, people didn't like that. There was a lot of people that didn't like it. J. Frank Norris began to preach against alcohol, and Fort Worth was just covered with saloons and bars. And he began to preach and began to win people to Jesus and began to see some victories and began to see people get saved. And many of these drunks stopped drinking at the local bar and came to church and began to bring their families. And he just saw great revival happening. It was an amazing thing. And First Baptist Church of Fort Worth became the largest church in America. Shut down a lot of bars. Eventually shut down the red light district. Just shut it down. There was people coming after him. In fact, he's called the fighting pastor. If some of you read about him, the fighting pastor. He was constantly fighting the immorality in Fort Worth and fighting the liquor crowd. And one day a guy came into his office with a gun and he shot him. He shot him and killed him. It's an amazing thing how we see now that coming full circle in our own city, in this area. Gambling was rampant back in the 20s, and it drew that crowd. It draws that crowd. It draws that immoral crowd. It draws that prostitution. It draws the alcohol. It draws it all. Norris understood that. Preached against it. Man, just saved family after family. Saw many families who were in the squalor of despair and saw them lifted up by the grace of God and set on a solid rock and set on a solid foundation and just saw some great victories. Boy, I would hate to see our area and our state go that direction again. And we need to keep our ears up, keep perked up. They're trying again, as they've done many, many times, to pass gambling again. And we need to step up. and not repeat the mistakes of the past, the sins of the past. They did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and may we as individuals not repeat the mistakes of the past. Then we see they did evil in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord. Israel's sin was not hidden from God. A judgment eventually came. May I remind you, Jeremiah 16:17 says, "For my eyes are upon the ways, so they are not hid from my face. Neither are their iniquities hid from my eyes." You can't hide from God. Numbers says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." Galatians 6 says, "You reap what you sow." Do turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and teenagers, young people ought to read this. Psalm 139, verse 1. I see them turning now. Psalm 139, verse 1. Can we just again reiterate that God is all-knowing? God knows everything. "The Lord, thou hast searched me and known me," verse 1. Psalm 139, "Thou knowest my downsittings and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take up the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand," speaking of strength, shall hold me. "Even there thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Verse 11, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth," what? "As the day." The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. There's no dark or light with God. You don't need a flashlight. I need a flashlight. I never can find one. Or at least one that works, right? Why doesn't this one work? You pick up three or four before you finally find one that works, and it's a little dim. God doesn't need a flashlight. God sees everything. God knows everything. Nothing is hid from God. Nothing is covered from God. God understands and knows everything. In fact, it says He knows our thoughts there in verse 2. He knows our very thoughts. I mention this every time that thought comes up. That God knows our thoughts and yet still loves us. Hello? God knows every thought you've ever had and yet still sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. God knows every secret thought you've ever had, and yet He still sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die and shed His blood for me. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? In fact, the psalmist says, "It's too high for me. I can't attain unto the thought of how wonderful it is that God knows everything." God knows it, and yet still loves us. God knows every deed we've ever done. He knows every desire we've ever had. And it is the grace of God that He loves us. Grace means unmerited favor, unearned favor. Grace are things that He puts into our life that we do not deserve. We don't deserve what God has done for us. The blessings of this life, the homes we have, the cars we have, the children we have, the grandchildren, God, we don't deserve any of it. But God loves us. Can I also be reminded tonight, the mind thinks before the body does it, that our thought life is very important. As a man thinketh, so is he, Proverbs says. God is watching us. In other words, he's watching the good and the bad. I think sometimes we dwell so much on that he's watching us. He's watching all of our bad stuff we've done. And he's doing that. He's definitely watching us, and he knows everything we've ever done. But also, he's watching all the good stuff too. And some understand that somebody may not see you do that good deed, or may not see you do something for someone, but God sees it. You may never get a pat on the back here on earth, but certainly will be rewarded in heaven. It's not about what men think of you here when it concerns what you do for your fellow neighbor. It's concerned about what God thinks of you. It really is. God sees everything you do. God sees all the good that you do. And you may never get praise, and you may never get affirmation, and you may never get a reward here on earth, but you certainly get a reward in heaven. So, preacher, I'm just a little this and that, and nothing. Nobody's ever thanks me, or nobody. Listen, your reward's in heaven. And of course, he sees the bad that we do. He sees those sins that we commit, and of course, it saddens him. And he certainly gives us grace, and he gives us mercy, and it matters to him. The good matters to him. The bad matters to him. Our thoughts matter to God. Our thought life, men, matter to God. It matters to him. Ladies, your thought life matters to God. What are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? Character is what we do when no one is looking. It matters. But understand, what we do is determined by what we think. That whatever's in the backstage of our life, whatever's behind the curtain, will eventually make it up front to center stage. Are you understanding me, teenager? You can hide it for a while. You can hide it for a while, but eventually it'll make it center stage. Because what you are on the inside always will eventually make its way on the outside. We can pick on the teenager tonight, but that applies to all of us. You ever go up to a tree and it looked all healthy, or maybe just began to show wilting on the leaves, and you say, why is this tree wilting and others are not? And you begin to examine it, and it looks fine, the bark looks fine, but you kind of knock on it and notice, oh, I could put a hole in it. Man, this tree is rotting from the inside out. Hello? That's what we do if we're not careful as Christians. We'll just rot from the inside out. We need to guard our minds. Paul said, think on those things which are good. Philippians chapter 4. We need to be careful what we think about. By the way, we'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How? By the scriptures. By the washing of the water of his word. You want to clean up your mind? This is the mop. This is the mop. You say, well, preacher, I'll read that thing and I don't understand. Just keep reading. It'll do its work if you don't understand it as well. It'll mop up your mind. I can't encourage you enough. Read the Bible daily. Memorize Scripture. That we meditate upon the Word day and night. Then we should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. Amen. Our leaf also shall not wither, and what we ever do shall prosper. We need to memorize the Word of God. I'm thankful for a dad growing up that I witnessed reading the Bible, but also witnessed him memorizing Scripture. I love to hear my dad preach. He'll quote or read 30, 40 Scripture. The Word of God will do its work. They did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And then we see, lastly, God's judgment. And he delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. In oppression for 40 years. Why? Because of their sin. And judgment fell by way of the Philistines. The Philistines were not a prominent people. In fact, they were a small group. They really only had 5 significant cities. They had a small strip of land up against the Mediterranean, right there below Israel. I just want a side note that Palestinians are not Philistines. That has nothing to do with my sermon. I just want to make an announcement. Palestinians are not Philistines. They do not have any right to the land they're on. Zero. Let me say it again. The Palestinians are not Philistines. They do have no right to the land they're on. zero. They are murderers and so forth. Hello? Amen. Thank you very much. That's a side note. It's good to do that every once in a while. You know, say it like it is. You can study it for yourself. It's a good read. Wish some politicians would do some reading instead of just listening to their fellow politician. It's called a book. I'm trying to get off of it, but I can't. Their dominance, the Philistines' dominance, continued up until the time of David, King David. And underneath King David, they were brought under submission, if you would, and also greatly curtailed to a much smaller people. David saw some great victories against the Philistines. If you remember, this is the same Philistines in Saul's day that put Israel under oppression, even during Saul's day, and would not even allow them to have a blacksmith in their land. Israel to have a blacksmith because they didn't want to build in weapons. The Philistines, notoriously against Israel. When Israel departed from God, God sent oppressor, the Philistines. When Israel departed from God, they became weak. We see this in the life of Samson. When Samson departed from God and departed from God's ways, departed from God's laws, Samson became weak. When Samson forsook God's ways, he became helpless. You understand, Samson had great potential. Samson was the strongest man who ever lived. Samson was a man's man. Samson was no doubt a good judge. He judged Israel for 20 years and did a good job. He had great potential. He had certainly been sent by God. We know that from the story of his mom and dad. But he unplugged from the power source. Samson had wonderful potential, but he unplugged from the power source. And I remember Paul saying, "Take heed lest you fall." Sometimes we think, "Well, I would never do that," but Paul said, "Take heed lest you fall." Sometimes we'll look at others who have fallen into sin and immorality or whatever the case is, and we'll look at them and say, "That'll never happen to me." And Paul says, "Hey, take heed lest you fall." Samson unplugged from the power source. And when we unplug from the power source, it puts us in a position of weakness. And when the great tempter, Satan, as a roaring lion, cometh about seeking whom he may devour, he wants to tear you up. And when you break away from God, and when you walk away, if you would, or you lay the law of God aside, we become helpless. Children of Israel became weak and helpless when they departed from God. 40 years, the longest oppression, 40 years in Israel at the time of the judges. Israel had a hard heart. Again, this is the first time out of the 8 in which they didn't cry out to God. But what I love about this, and this is how we'll end it, God sent Samson anyway. That's awesome, isn't it? Think about that. Israel, in this instance, wasn't really turning back to God and crying out to God. And God sent Samson anyway. He sent a deliverer anyway. Why? His grace. His grace. I'm thankful we serve a gracious God who loves us in spite of us, who loves us no matter what we do. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing thought. I want you to know tonight, God loves you unconditionally. God cares for you no matter what situation you may be in, even when it's self-inflicted. Israel's problem was self-inflicted. I mean, look at their history. They should know, right? Each generation should have told the next generation, "Hey, don't turn your back on God. You're going to go, bad stuff's going to happen." But they didn't listen. They're hard-hearted. So many times we're the same way. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Remember that the standard is set by God and not us. And may we stay on track. A train is a powerful, powerful, powerful piece of machinery. Not very powerful if you get it off its tracks. It's free to go down the track, but when it gets off the track, it's helpless. May we understand that we are free to follow God's laws and they're good for us because he cares for us. But when we lay those things aside thinking, well, I can't have any fun if, you know, my parents won't let me do this and my parents won't do that. And you say to God, hey, God, I'm tired of this. I'm going to walk away. And I don't know of anybody like that tonight. Maybe there is someone like that tonight. Just remind you, the greatest freedom you have is not freedom to go down to the bar and do whatever you want to. Freedom is to stay on track of God's laws because it's where you have the most power. It's where you have the most potential. You have potential. Now, all of us have potential tonight. In this room, there is countless potential in this room. Sound like Joel Osteen. But it's true. There's countless potential. Think about these young people here tonight. There's countless potential here tonight. Unbelievable potential. You say, well, I'm 44. No. I'm glad God's a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances. And you have potential. And we should try in our very best through the help of the Lord to reach that potential. At work and at home with our kids, raising our kids, with every area and every facet of our life. May we reach our potential. And not allow sin to get us off track. There's some of you here tonight who've allowed sin to get you off track. There's no doubt. You've tried and tried and tried. You get back on track and go for a little while, and then just like Samson, boom, down again, you know. May we come to God and begging for mercy. So, Lord, use me again. Great potential. Great potential. Samson did not reach his potential because of sin. And we can't hide from God. We may hide things from our parents, may hide things from our spouses, but you can't hide from God. Whether it's good or bad, nothing is hid from God. Let that be our reminder. Also that God is gracious and kind, and loving and caring, but also a just God, and we do reap what we sow. And I want to leave again, as I said before. What a great reminder of God's grace that Israel didn't even cry out to God this time, and God sent them a deliverer anyway. And I'm telling you, he will deliver you. In other words, what I'm saying is, when we have a wayward child, what will we do? We would pursue them and try to hem them in, right? Try to help them. Even though maybe we're not, you know, seeking God per se, God will seek us. We're his children. He loves us. He cares for us. He'll certainly continue to seek after us. I'm thankful for that. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God tonight? Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 155, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Again, Israel's plight tonight. They did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Repeated history again. God sent an oppressor, the Philistines. May we learn tonight from history and also remember the grace of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, the time we've had around the Word of God. And I pray tonight that we would be doers of the Word and not hearers only. May we tonight be reminded that you see everything. And God, that you are a gracious God as well. We're so thankful you're a personal God who cares for us. And Lord, may we stay on track, reach our potential. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.